invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and you can follow along in your pew Bibles. That's on page 906. John chapter 20, and we're going to read the chapter in its entirety, but really focusing on the last verse, which says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." But hear the word of God, John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their own homes, but Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the foot. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this familiar gospel story about Christ's resurrection, about the responses of all the followers of Christ and the call to faith in Christ. Lord, thank you that this is not old news, yesterday's news, that this is living and active gospel truth before us. And Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, mine included. Lord, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, because of the great and gracious love of Christ at work. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you want to be remembered in life and death? What would others write about you? If you were to ask them, I'd like you to write my epitaph, you know, what will be placed on my grave marker. You know, for a while, when we lived in Alabama, there were a lot of old cemeteries collected some different epitaphs, and I was struck that in an era, this was largely the 19th century, how many people had a verse of scripture, and not just the reference, but the vital portion of scripture. It's from Martha Sturtevant, 1834-1875. Psalm 125:1. "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion." Osmond Appling Wynne, 1804-1877, had John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." John Williamson Wynne, 1837-1867, shorter life, had this from Hebrews 11, verse 4, "Being dead, yet speaketh." You know, and I could go on with a few more examples there of epitaphs, you know, verses of scripture that summarize the life, the witness of those servants of the Lord. You know, here in John chapter 20, verse 31, you know, it's not on Jesus' grave marker, for Jesus has no grave. You know, but this verse, as well as any single verse in Scripture, summarizes who Jesus is and his ministry. Read it again. John 20, verse 31, "But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You know, here in this one short verse, we see that our resurrection faith rests in the true life and the true death of Jesus. You know, what scriptural truths then about Jesus are vital for us as Christians? You know, and again, we read all of John chapter 20, and to give us an outline. I trust it is true to Scripture here. You know, there are five scriptural truths here about Jesus, death, and life that are vital for us to know as Christians. Whether we were disciples of Jesus' day, whether we lived in the 1800s, like those epitaphs that I read, or here in 2016. Now, and the five truths about Scripture are these: the resurrection of Christ, the life of Christ, the fear of the disciples, the transformation, and finally, what it means to have faith in Jesus. We begin there in John chapter 20, verse 1, and invite you, encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study God's Word together. First, we see a true resurrection. You know, there is indeed an empty tomb. John 20 begins, "Now on the first day of the week," that is Sunday. That's why we worship the Lord on Sundays. It's Resurrection Day. This is a new beginning that is taking place here. Mary Magdalene makes her way to Jesus' tomb. She's the first to arrive at this early morning hour. Most likely she left at dark and before dawn and arrived at the tomb when it was light. And she saw one thing. Scripture details only one thing. She saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. You know, a massive stone put on a slant, easy to close it. It took great strength to roll the stone back. She sees that the massive stone had already been taken away. She races to tell Simon Peter and the other one. That disciple would be John. And now Peter and John race to the empty tomb. They see the now unoccupied grave clothes, the folded face cloth of Jesus. You know, there are some who would say, well, they were delirious. This is wishful thinking. They imagined, hoped that Jesus was alive. But note to the detail. You know, those were burned into their minds and to their hearts. Yet still there is a struggle of faith there in verse 9. "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." You know, theirs is still a fledgling faith. You know, I believe it's an encouragement for us today. If we feel our faith is weak and faint, well, guess what? Peter and John still struggled there at the empty tomb. "For as yet they did not understand that he must rise from the dead." You know, we experienced some serious flooding in parts of Louisiana, as you all know, a few weeks ago. You know, and, you know, great scenes of devastation. But I know one of the great difficulties is that you see caskets that popped out of the grave. You know, and there are those, I'm sure, who say, well, that's my job. Let's locate that casket, find what grave is open, where to place this casket again. By now, I trust that these caskets are properly reburied. The tombs are full. You know, but here with a true resurrection, it's an empty tomb. You know, these eager followers of Jesus came and witnessed this empty tomb. But next, there's a true life. You know, beginning there with verse 11, there are two radiant angels, one real Savior, and this scene, you know, this account in John's gospel is almost like a play with five acts. And I believe it culminates there in the final scene, there in verses 30 and 31. You know, now we see Mary back at Jesus' tomb. You know, whether she ran back with Peter and John or came at a later date, you know, here John's gospel leaves that to our own sanctified imaginations. She's not wondering here about the rolled away stone, but she is weeping. And the question is, why is she weeping? Is it the absence of Jesus' body? Or is she weeping because of her own spiritual anguish at this point? But now she sees two angels in white. These angels are inside the tomb. They're sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the foot. And they begin to carry on a dialogue. You know, they make an inquiry, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And her response shows her own absence of faith in Jesus. You know, remember, these are those who had been with Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. You know, in Mary's mind, she's thinking, Jesus is still dead. Tell me where you have laid him, where you've taken his body, his dead body. Where did you put him? And did you lay him somewhere else? You know, she heard the scripture. She heard Christ prophesy his suffering, his death, and resurrection. And yet it did not sink in. You know, here at the moment when she should have been rejoicing in the resurrection of Christ, she is weeping. And then, take it a step further, she fails to recognize the resurrected Christ as he speaks to her. We have the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on Resurrection Day. They as well fail to recognize Jesus. You know, the implication is they weren't looking to see Jesus, but then again, Jesus for that time veiled his appearance so that his glory and grace would later be revealed, and that seems to be some of the case here with Mary. Now Jesus lovingly calls her by name. That's what Jesus does. He calls us by name. Lazarus, come forth. Mary. And instantaneously, Mary knew who it was. She responds in faith. She clings to Jesus. You know, different ways of understanding it, but I believe the most clear scriptural way of understanding this verse is Jesus had a real substantial body, and Mary's got her arms locked around him, and she's not going to let him go. No, Jesus, we're going to stay. And so Jesus says, no, you can't cling to me, Mary. I'm glad to see you too. But more importantly, she has a mission that Jesus is sending her out to accomplish. You know, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. We read that there in verse 17 of John 20. Merrill C. Tenney put it this way. I love this expression. Mary was indeed a mourner who became a missionary. I believe that's a good way of describing our walk of faith too. You know, without Christ, we're mourning. You know, if we think he's still in the grave, you know, we're not going to be missionaries. We're not going to want to tell others. But Mary was a mourner who became a missionary. And note in verse 18 that it's her personal testimony of faith in her loving Lord. You know, she's not quoting the disciples. You know, listen, hear her words. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. That's, I believe, a truth every Christian ought to be saying on Resurrection Sunday. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the risen Savior. He's not in the tomb. He's not lying there covered by his grave clothes. He's alive. I've seen the risen Lord. He's called me by name. in love. He sent me forth. You know, this is true life. You know, we see the real death of Jesus and now the real resurrection, and yet real life. And yet there are many who try to dismiss that. There was a man by the name of Emil Brunner, but he wrote this, claimed to be a follower of Christ. A resurrection, he's speaking of the resurrection of Christ, a resurrection which consists of a dead man being raised to physical life is crudely mythical. A resurrection which consists of a dead man being raised to physical life is crudely mythical. Now that's the way much of the world thinks about the resurrection of Christ. Nice story, good myth. You know, but we'll put it there with Aesop's fables and Gulliver's Travels, whatever it might be. You know, but here it's the true life of Jesus. That's the truth of Scripture. You know, but there's a third truth here, a true fear, a true resurrection, a true life, and now a true fear. You know, again, lest we think these disciples were poor witnesses, weak witnesses. You know, here we see 10 fearful disciples. It's the evening of the first day of the week. You know, the doors being locked. I mean, you almost have to smile at that. Here Jesus has, they've rolled away this massive stone from the grave. You know, and the disciples think, okay, let's turn the key, put on our little lock here, and we're going to be safe from the Jews or whoever. You know, but heed the true heart emotions of Jesus' followers. You know, a lot of emotion words in this passage. Weeping, verse 11, fear, verse 19, gladness, we'll see in verse 20, doubt in verse 25. How does Jesus then strengthen their fearful faith? He comes to them. They're not looking for Jesus. Jesus comes to them. That's grace. He stands in their midst. Again, a picture of salvation. He speaks words to them. Not just any words. Peace be with you. No, not just don't be scared, you know, but may you know the peace of God because of your faith in Christ. He then shows them, you know, what has been called his loving war wounds. You know, lest you think it's someone else. You know, Scripture here gets very plain. He showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad. I'm sure that's a great understatement there at that point. They were joyful. I believe that's one of the first responses to faith in Christ, knowing the peace of God, but knowing that joy of salvation, that gladness. You know, that Christ is with us. We have his peace. We have the assurance that he rose again from the dead. But again, Jesus calls them to show fruits of their faith as he sends them out with the first breath of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit will come in its fullness there on the day of Pentecost. You know, but even now, Jesus gives them his Holy Spirit, a breath of his Holy Spirit. And the disciples move from paralyzing fear to the practice of forgiveness. You know, such is the nature of resurrection faith in Christ. From grief to gladness, from weakness and fear to be a faithful witness. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. You know, not one known for dwelling on emotions, but the resurrection of Christ is the most joyful event that ever came to pass. And I'm sure we could all think of a lot of joyful events in our life. Births of children, new jobs, new cars, retirement, whatever it might be, healing of a sickness. You know, but here, that I believe it's a scriptural truth. The resurrection of Christ is the most joyful event that ever came to pass. And so we move from true fear, and yet there is still one skeptical follower in verse 29, and we'll see a true transformation in his life. You know, some people call him Doubting Thomas. I'd like to submit a new name for Thomas. We can call him Thomas the Tardy. You notice he's not there when the other 10 disciples, and you're wondering, where is this guy? You know, all the other disciples, they're gathered together. Where's Thomas? You know, is he late? Clock not working? Not care? You know, but he shows up at the gathering place of the other 10 disciples, and when the other disciples give the witness of their faith in Christ, Thomas expresses his doubt. You know, unless I see it, unless I see the risen Christ, unless I see in his hands the mark, unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into the side, I will never believe. You know, maybe you're at that point today. You know, maybe you're saying, you know, unless I see beyond a shadow of a doubt this risen Christ, this Christ that was nailed to the cross for my sins, I will never believe. Remember, Thomas is one of the 12. You know, Thomas does not flinch from setting his own terms for saving faith in Christ. I believe it's a sinful skepticism on his part here. You know, fast forward 8 days, verse 26, to the Sunday following Easter. 8 days, the way you figure the Jewish week, it's the next Sunday. The disciples are still huddled together. They're still behind the locked doors. You know, maybe they hadn't gone out for a week. Who knows? Now Thomas is with them. At least they unlocked the doors to let Thomas in. All 11 disciples still need to learn about resurrection faith. Jesus graciously comes to them, just as he came to the weeping Mary, the fearful 10. Again, he stands among them, and he tells Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. You know, and then the major gospel call here. You know, do not disbelieve. Literally, stop your unbelieving. Thomas, I know you're unbelieving now. You're without faith now. But believe. And Thomas immediately hears that gracious call of Christ. And almost like Mary, he says, my Lord and my God. You know, it's not enough for us to confess our faith together. That's a good thing. You know, whether it's the Apostles' Creed or saying the Lord's Prayer together. But each one of us, if we say, yes, I'm trusting in Christ, each one of us ought to be able to say, "He, my Lord." My God. And the change is miraculous, gracious, instantaneous. That move from disbelief, doubt, and despair to a personal, powerful, and persevering faith in Christ. And yet Jesus still gives a caution. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, we ought not to pray, "Lord, may I see, you know, in your appearance, put my fingers in the nail marks, put my hand in the side. But the risen Christ speaks his words of peace to us. He calls us by name. He calls us to saving faith. But finally, there is one gracious Savior. There's a true faith. Thus far, we've seen a true resurrection, a true life, a true fear, a true transformation, now a true faith. Verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. You had time, made the time to read through John's gospel in these weeks leading up to Easter. Should have finished yesterday. But you'll see in John's gospel there were seven signs. And so the gospel here might be referring to the seven signs. I believe they're a little bit more focused here, focusing on the signs of Jesus' resurrection that is just displayed. His resurrection from the grave, the unoccupied death claws, the gracious scars in his hand's side, his presence with them, his words of peace to them. But why did Jesus give us all of this, graciously give to us? And just to bring it all to a close here in the next few minutes. But these are written. God gave us his holy scriptures so that you might believe, so that you might have that resurrection faith in Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. Just to quickly take that apart. First we have the truth of Scripture. The truth about Christ is based upon the truth of Scripture. And Jesus here tells us that. But secondly, there's truth about Jesus. What do we believe about Jesus? You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. All of Scripture points us to Christ, beginning in Genesis 3:15, going all the way to Revelation. That he is the Son of God. It's not just a man who died on the cross. It's the Son of God who died on the cross. Savior of sinners. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. That you might have abundant life here and now. But more importantly, that you might have that assurance, that certainty of life eternal through faith in Christ. John chapter 6, verse 40 puts it this way. These are the words of Christ. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. That resurrection faith was not just for Peter and John, Mary, for Thomas, not just for the disciples. That offer of resurrection faith is for us still today. That resurrection faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of sinners. So if you have that resurrection faith, how will you know it? You might be wondering today. Well, I think I might could have that resurrection faith, or I want to have that resurrection faith. Two truths. One, it's going to be personal. We can't ride on the coattails of our parents, elders, person sitting next to you in the pew. Each one of us needs to be able to say, you're my Lord. You're my God. And then secondly, if we have that resurrection faith in Christ, then there's going to be a readiness to tell others about it as well. And it's my prayer that we would all, each one here today, would know that resurrection faith in Christ. And if you're not sure, if you're uncertain, be glad to talk with you today. Talk with any one of our elders, our deacons, and we would be more than glad to tell you what it means to have that resurrection faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you not only for Christ's death for our sins on the cross, we thank you for his resurrection from the grave, the first fruits. Lord, thank you that we can know that peace and gladness and gospel hope because of our resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for each one of us that we would know that assurance of salvation, but pray as well, Father, even this week, that there would be a readiness, even a eagerness to share the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ with one that we know, we love, who needs Jesus. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.